This evening, before we look into God's Word, let's open with the word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you and we praise your name. We thank you for all those things that you have provided for us, everything that is necessary for life and for godliness. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, for your love for us, which is shown in that you have sent your Son to die for us. And Father, we do praise your name that we can gather together and to lift up all of our praises and thanksgivings unto you. Lord, we do pray for those who are sick and not able to be with us this evening. We ask that you would give them a quick recovery, that they might rejoin with us and gather together again to understand more of you and learn to serve you more. And Father, we thank you for all of these blessings that you have provided, and help us to learn much of you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's begin by opening our Bibles to Genesis, and we are going to Genesis chapter 20. We have here a story of Abraham, and we'll begin reading in verse 1, and we'll read down through the end of this chapter. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gir. And Abram said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said unto him, "Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, 'She is my sister'? And she even herself said, 'He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this.'" And God said unto him in a dream, "Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine." We have here the opening scene. Abraham has been traveling around through the land of Canaan, and here he has come to this place, Gerar, and he is in contact with this man, Abimelech, and we find that Abraham, and this was something that he had done previously, we might get a chance to look at that a few chapters earlier. Abraham had done something similar, and in fact, this was something that his son Isaac did as well. Very annoying. He called his wife his sister, and then got himself into a bit of a bind, because Abimelech thought Sarah would make a good wife. Now, we do have to just pause here for a moment and consider the timing of this. This is right before Isaac is conceived and born. So Sarah is not young. She is not young by a long stretch. She is, in fact, what, 90-some years old, and here she is being desired to be the wife of Abimelech. This is perhaps strange to us, maybe something that we don't understand. But what I want us to focus on tonight is that Abimelech had a righteous heart towards God, and it didn't start here, but this was the continuation of his righteous heart, and his people was called a righteous nation at that point. Later we'll find in Genesis that Israel comes in with and destroys this whole nation, this nation as well as many others, because of their wickedness towards God. But at this point, Abimelech is following God. We find here that Abimelech believes that he is doing what is right. He is doing what is good. And this is something that we often face. When we are going through our life, we think we're doing something that's right, we're doing something that's good, and then we come across God's word, mostly because God doesn't speak in dreams as much anymore, we come across something in God's Word which then confronts us and we realize we are in fault or we are pursuing something that is not glorifying to God. And when that comes, what is our reaction? I want us to see here Abimelech's reaction is not, I am righteous God and I'm going to continue to do what I want. I'm going to do those things that I want to do and it doesn't matter what you have told me. Instead, he is able to be entreated by God. He's able to be reached by this dream. And through this dream, he goes from not understanding to knowing what the problem is and then seeking a solution. I want us to see that Abimelech approaches God in a very righteous way. He comes to God and says, "Wilt thou slay a righteous nation? I have done this in innocency." He proclaims his own innocency. This sounds very much like a number of the Psalms that we read, where David proclaims his love for God and his righteousness before God. And God listens. Notice in verse 5 that Abimelech shifts the blame, but at the same time he is not backing away from any responsibility. Instead, he is trying to find the solution for his problem. And he is not going to some priest somewhere. He's not going to some idol to escape from God's power. No, he is approaching God and saying, how can I have this resolved? What can I find to fix this problem? God said in verse 6, you have done this in the integrity of thine heart. Here we find probably one of the best statements that could be made for someone who was not Jewish, not saved as far as we know, and yet God calls him a man with integrity of heart. That's a pretty high praise from God, and his actions were pure. That is, again, high praise. We find that this was the attitude of Abimelech, but also this was partly on God. That is, God helped Abimelech. In the middle of verse 6, we see that God withheld him from sinning against God. This is a very difficult thing to understand. That is, we all understand that we have we are required to make choices, and as far as we can see, we have made them freely. We have made them with a pure heart towards God, and here we find that God protected one who was walking righteously before him and who was doing things from pure motives, and God protected him from going that extra step into sin that would have caused his death and the destruction of his entire nation. God protected him. He withheld him from doing those things. As Christians, we know that we have the Holy Spirit who will make way of escape for us. We know that the Holy Spirit will bring to our mind all things whatsoever Jesus taught. Those are all the things that when we have read them, then the Holy Spirit brings them back to our mind and impresses us with how it applies to us. God can help to keep us from sinning. This is not a promise that God will always keep us from sinning. Notice the warning in this passage. Abimelech is being warned by God that you are a dead man if you continue on this path. God had withheld him from sinning, but only for a time, and now it was change your direction, change your actions, or die. God was very gracious to him in protecting him from going that step of sinning. We find then the request of God, the demand of God in verse 7, that he restore Sarah to Abraham. And notice what Abraham is called in this verse. Here he is alone called a prophet, Abraham the prophet. We all remember him as the father of many nations, or the father of the Jewish people, or in the lineage of Jesus himself. But here he is called a prophet. And what he says comes to pass. And so when Abraham then prays for Abimelech, we will find that the answer is given. When Abimelech wakes up the next morning in verse 8, I want us to see how quick he was to obey. In verse 8 it says, Abimelech rose early in the morning. He called all of his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said, What hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and my kingdom this great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? But we find here that Abraham was in the wrong. I want you to notice a couple things here. Notice God didn't appear to Abraham and say, You were wrong to do this. Go tell Abimelech, sorry, and make things right in some way. No, God talked to Abimelech. I wonder how often even those who have the promise of God upon their life are so dull of hearing that they will not hear and obey God quickly enough, that God has to go to those Canaanites here in the land and come to this non-Jewish king, and then that man was willing to jump to obey God. Too often we are like Abraham and not Abimelech. We are stumbling into sins, doing things that are not good, and not being ready to hear God's message to us. Abimelech here, though, he brings this to Abraham's attention, and then Abraham confesses why he did it. In verse 11, he says, Surely the fear of God is not in this place, and I thought they will slay me for my wife's sake. Here is what motivated Abraham. And this is something that often motivates us. Fear. We think, oh, no one around us would prioritize godly things, so I'm not going to talk to my neighbor about this or that, because surely the fear of God is not in them. We find here that Abraham was completely wrong on both counts. Not that his wife wouldn't be desired, but Abimelech was righteous in his actions and in his attitudes towards God. He was not going to take someone's wife without, or to slay Abraham and take his wife. That wasn't going to happen. And they did fear God. As soon as they heard it, they immediately feared. If we jump back there to verse 8, notice again that Abimelech called all of his servants together and told them his dream, and they were sore afraid. The people of that nation, not just the king, but the people, were so ready to listen to God's word. They were so ready to obey and hear what God had to say that they immediately realized they were in the wrong, and they all feared God's judgment because of the wickedness that was close to being accomplished. So the fear of God truly was in that place. Here Abimelech is being falsely accused of not fearing God. He is being falsely accused of being someone who would steal someone else's wife by slaying them. Just as an aside, when I read that verse, I thought of David. He was one who actually did that particular sin where he took someone else's wife by slaying the person. This is evil and wicked, and we all know what results came to the people of Israel because of that sin from David. But here we have God was feared in that place. Abraham then gives his excuse. Now, I do want to say here that we have Abimelech, he blamed Abraham, but Abraham, he blames God, which is really quite strange. But aren't we often in that position where we say, God, if only you had removed from me this temptation, then I would not have sinned. Only, God, if you would have done something extraordinary, then I would not have fallen into this great problem. And we blame God, but truly, any blame of wrongdoing goes upon us. If we read in verse 12, Abraham makes his excuse. Indeed, she is my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And then in verse 13, and it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, this is the kindness which thou shalt show unto me at every place whither we shall come, say, he is my brother. This is Abraham not really taking responsibility. He is blaming God for his own sin. He made this set up. He had caused his wife to make this statement, he is my brother, many times. And it was always motivated out of fear. It was always motivated out of a lack of trust that God would protect him and that God would help him. Considering how often God had talked with Abraham and how many times God had proven himself to Abraham, even to this point before Isaac is born, it is strange to think that Abraham did not trust God enough to just state things the way they were. He was afraid that people would attack him and remove from him that which was his. We find then that the relationship between Abimelech and Abraham is restored, that all of the problems are taken care of. In verse 14, Abimelech gives gifts to Abraham and restores Sarah unto him. And in verse 15 says, you can dwell anywhere in my land, wherever you want. You're free to come and go. Again, Abraham was afraid that this man doesn't fear God, that he will attack me, he will take things that aren't his. And yet Abimelech was willing to open the whole country unto him. Then we see Abimelech's saying to Sarah in verse 16, and unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver, and behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee, and with all other. Thus she was reproved. Now, it may not hit in reading it in English in our current understanding of culture and that kind of thing, but here he is saying that, yes, this is your brother, but he is also a covering to you. He is your husband. And so she then would be ashamed of having called him brother rather than husband. So Abraham and Sarah were both reproved through Abimelech. But notice it was a gentle reproof. It wasn't an angry reproof. There was gifts given along with this, and there was a more or less an instruction rather than a condemnation from Abimelech. We find then that Abraham prayed unto God and healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children in verse 17, because God had punished Abimelech, even though he had not yet taken the final steps in taking Sarah as his wife, yet God had already started to punish them and closed up the wombs of everyone in the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. I want us to see here that Abraham, even though he had done what was wrong, what was causing someone else to stumble, which was setting someone else up to sin, yet he prayed to God and God heard him. It is true that our sins separate us from God, but it is also true that we have the opportunity to come boldly to God. This was before there was a temple built or a tabernacle even. This was before there was any veil between God and those who sought him. And so when Abraham prayed unto God, God heard him. God heard him and God answered. God answered immediately. It is so strange, the placement of this story. Here is Abraham traveling through a far country, and he is setting someone else up towards sin. And it is only by the grace of God that Sarah had been protected and that Abimelech was able to be restored and not destroyed. It is only the grace of God at this point. But immediately following this, God answers the promise that he had made to Abraham for a son, that is, for Isaac, immediately after this. It is not like this is an incident that happens, and then it's a long time later, and Abraham proves himself again to love and serve God. But this is immediately one thing following after the other. Within the same year, we have this situation with Abraham not trusting God, and then Abraham seeing God answer his most longed-for prayer for his son Isaac to be born. This is all happening within this same year, and God is so good. I think we can see here that God is not requiring of us some sort of long, drawn-out repentance in sackcloth and ashes over our sins, nor is he requiring of us perfection before we can come towards him. It is not our perfection that allows us to pray to God. Instead, it is the credited perfection of Christ that allows us to boldly enter into the throne room of God and make our requests known. It is his righteousness, not ours, that is at stake there. And so while we need to remove sins so that our prayers can be heard, yet at the same time, go boldly to God. Pray. Do not fear. If you'll quickly turn with me back a few chapters, and we will go to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, verse 14 through 20. We have a very similar setup. This is the first time that we read of Abram doing this, where his where Sarah calls herself sister rather than wife. So that's Genesis chapter 12, verse 14. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me she was thy wife? Why saidest thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way." And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, his wife and all that he had. We have here that this was not the only time, the isolated event, when Abraham had moved out of fear and set up his wife as his sister, and it had almost caused a great deal of death for Pharaoh and for Egypt. And it later almost causes the death of Abimelech and his kingdom. And so we find here that Abraham did not learn his lesson, not the first time and not the second time. This actually gives us some degree of hope. Because I don't know about you, but often when I'm moved by fear to do something that God does not like, it's not an isolated incident. It's more likely to happen time and time again. And yet God is gracious. He does not destroy Abraham in between this time when he when with this incident with Pharaoh in Egypt and with Abimelech later. No, instead he actually redoubles his promise towards Abraham and even changes his name. This all happens in between these two times. God renews his promise and he changes his name. This means God still loved and cared for Abraham. He guided him. He helped him. This does also show us the importance that God places on marriage. And I think this applies for each one of us here. Marriage is very important to God. The possibility of a marriage being destroyed was enough for God to plague a whole nation here in Egypt with Pharaoh. The whole nation was plagued. And with Abimelech later, God held back the stopped up the wombs of all of the people in the household of Abimelech because of the potential of Sarah being taken from Abraham and that marriage relationship being destroyed. God takes it very seriously, even in the Old Testament. There are some who would say that God's interest in marriage is only seen in the New Testament, that God doesn't want us to pursue divorce and that it should be not the thing done. And we can only find that in the New Testament. But I think that we can find God makes marriage very serious from the very beginning. And here he proves to us that the dissolution of a marriage is so big in his eyes that it would be enough to destroy a whole nation in order for this not to happen. That God would preserve this particular marriage by every means possible, including destroying nations. That means marriage is extremely important to God. So you might be thinking, well, Pastor John, so what's the main lesson to learn here tonight? Well, first, don't fear man. Don't fear man at all. Don't fear what others will do to you. Also, don't assume that just because someone is unsaved, that God cannot work in their heart, that God cannot change their direction, nor that God will allow them to do that which is evil in his sight. We should assume that God wants to save every single person because he has said so. We should assume that God is already at work in people's hearts because, as Jesus said, the fields are white already to harvest. You might not notice it, but your coworkers, your neighbors, they are this close to seeing who God is and realizing their need of a Savior. They are this close. We can't see people's hearts, but we should assume that God is working, and that is why he is bringing us into their lives, that we would have the opportunities to impact them positively, unlike Abraham, who was not a positive influence in either of these situations. And third, let us uphold marriage as being sacred to God, because God thinks it's so important, we should think it's so important. We should not let any doubt or fears come in to destroy our marriage. And we should be careful not to accidentally or unintentionally destroy someone else's marriage, whether by word or by deed, because God is against it. He wants marriages to stand together. All right, let's close with a word of prayer, and then we will go out. Our Lord, we thank you for the examples in the Old Testament, for all of the lessons that we can learn from those who have walked with you in the past. Father, we thank you that you are unchanging and that you do not waver in your love for us, and you don't waver in your stance upon the truth and goodness. Father, we thank you that you are all-powerful and that you can even withhold us from sin. Lord, we thank you that you do not force us to do that which is evil, nor do you force us to turn to that which is right, but you give us a way of escape if we know you as Savior. You give us the opportunity to walk with you. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to have strong marriages, and Lord, that you would help us to be walking without fear before you. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.